chastity and eternal life. In a society that no longer believes in original sin, that human nature tends to lust, that hell exists, that we must live chaste lives or we will not get to heaven. Except for a remnant, Christian chastity is dead. Past generations had laws that reflected most of God's laws. Catholics had pastors who preached God's law. Sisters and brothers who taught God's law. Parents who, for the most part, lived God's law. Now, with those of us who still have these values, we had better firmly determine to follow Father Hardin's admonitions or sit back, do nothing, and watch America go down the drain. Eternal Life plans to do its best. Will you? Father Hardin.
Suppose we begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Mother most chaste,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As you know, this is our last conference on Christian chastity. On the 14th of February, we'll begin our next series, which will be on angels and demons. Our conference is therefore will continue, but concentrating on what is so desperately needed in our materialistic world, a realization that God created, and that He first created the world of spiritual beings, most of whom we believe remain faithful. Not all did. Those who fell, we call demons. Our closing conference for this series is on chastity and eternal life. Remember, we have been insisting that our focus is on Christian chastity. The clearest teaching of our faith on the necessity of chastity for attaining eternal life is our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. He is telling his followers that the Old Testament prohibition of adultery is no longer enough. If we wish to reach heaven, we must not only control our bodies, we must also master our minds. Christian chastity, therefore, requires that we avoid anything that would be a source of irresistible temptation to lust. Says our Lord, if your right eye should cause you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it will do you less harm to lose one part of your being than to have your whole body thrown into hell. And your right hand should cause you to sin. Cut it off and throw it away. For it will do you less harm to lose one part of you than to have your whole body go to hell. Christ could not have been more clear. In order to gain eternal life, we must practice chastity. And with emphasis, we must practice internal chastity, including custody of the eyes and modesty of our sense of touch. All our conferences so far have assumed that our thing needs to be made more explicit. Either we practice chastity here on earth, or we shall not reach heaven in the life to come. Believe me, if there is one truth of our faith that needs to be emphasized in today's sexually hypnotized world, it is the absolute necessity of this virtue to reach heaven. Our first subtitle, Enemies of Eternal Life. If we are going to understand the need for chastity to reach heaven, we must realize that not everyone believes this. In fact, over the centuries, this has been one of the main tests of authentic Christianity. I could give a series of a dozen conferences on just this subject. Authentic Christianity is identified by the practice of the virtue of both external and eternal chastity. In our day, whole schools of thought have risen and watered down, in fact, even deny Christ's uncompromising teaching. Situation ethics is only one brand of moral heresy that has deeply pervaded Western society. One of the leading spokesmen for situation ethics, whose writings have reached millions, simply declares, and I quote, "Jesus said nothing about birth control, large or small families, childlessness, homosexuality, masturbation, fornication or premarital intercourse, sterilization, artificial insemination, abortion, sex play, petting, and courtship. Whether any form of sex, hetero, homo, or auto, is good or evil, depends on whether love is fully served." The Christian ethic is not interested in reluctant virgins and technical chastity. If people do not believe it is wrong to have sex relations outside of marriage, it isn't. Unquote, at some length, from Joseph Fletcher. The philosophy of situation ethics has become part of our national, in fact, international culture. It is now one of the principles of the business world. The potency of sex as a sales promoter is no longer used by the advertising industry as a mere eye stopper. professional psychologists have explored the sexual emotions of men and women. Hired by the industry, they have revolutionized advertising beyond anything conceivable even a generation ago. The annual cost of advertising in the United States has risen from less than $6 billion in 1950 to $140 billion each year in the late 90s. Much, I can say most, of this ocean of wealth, $140 billion in advertising each year now in our nation. Most of this ocean of wealth is being spent to convince people to buy what they do not need with money they do not have, by appealing to their debased sexual instincts. The exploitation of anal pleasure has deeply penetrated the precincts of Christianity. When Pope Paul VI issued Humanae Vitae in 1968, I consider that date the dividing line between the Christianity that used to be and the Christianity that now is. I repeat, when in 1968 Paul VI issued Humanae Vitae, the bishops' conferences of one Western nation after another, though I say it, including our own, disclaimed the binding authority of the papal teaching. The French hierarchy declared, I quote, "This document does not have the character of infallibility." Similar statements were made by the Belgian, Canadian, and German hierarchies. Just to illustrate, all began with the principle that since Humanae Vitae was not a solemn definition, his prohibition of contraception was not unchangeable. Belgian bishops did not demand the absolute assent of faith. Canadian bishops was a temporary doctrinal decision statement of the German hierarchy. Is it any wonder that professedly Catholic moralists are now writing about the sacrament of marriage as though chastity was a remnant of preconciliar theology? They are asking why the Church should prevent homosexual men and women from entering into lifetime commitments, unquote. A widely circulating book among Catholics in the United States. They are saying, I quote again, "We should encourage, not discourage, lifetime commitments of love from the ordained and from the homosexuals," unquote. We began this section of our conference with a strange title, Enemies of Eternal Life. The title makes sense only on the premise that divine revelation prescribes, I repeat, prescribes, no option here, chastity as a condition for entering eternal life. Saint Paul, who told the Ephesians how deeply he loved them, warned them, I quote, among you there must be not even a mention of fornication or impurity in any of its forms or promiscuity. Indeed, nobody who actually indulges in fornication or impurity or promiscuity, which is worshiping a false god, can inherit anything of the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. The language may seem strange, and our nation enormously strange, but identified as psychotic. But this is the reality of our Christian Catholic faith. Without chastity, there is no heavenly eternity. If we believe that, we are Catholics. If we do not, we are not. We continue. The price of eternal life. No one who understands Christianity, let me be clear, authentic, honest to God Christianity, has any doubt that reaching heaven is demanding on human nature. Our Lord tells us, I quote, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are who enter that way. How narrow the gate, and close the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Over the centuries of the Church's commentary on these sobering words of our Lord, the Church's magisterium has never declared how many will reach heaven and how many will not. But many of the fathers of the Church teach the majority will not reach heaven. Christ tells us that we are his followers if we carry our daily cross. During his 3 years ministry in Palestine, Jesus never minimized the cost he would have to pay if we wish to reach our heavenly destiny. In his closing discourse, before entering on the Passion, Christ spelled out explicitly who would be called to come possess the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Even those who during their stay on earth have loved others with selfless generosity. In one conference after another, I thought it necessary to spell out how the heart of Christian chastity is the practice of Christian charity. In other words, the foundation of Christian chastity is a practice of unselfish charity. Every sin against chastity is an indulgence in selfishness. Consequently, when we speak of the price of chastity, we are really talking about the price of selfless charity. Perceptive writers in the Christian tradition have never minimized the power of the sex instinct in our fallen human nature. They describe the sexual act as, in a sense, the central act of the human body. They almost say it is the awakening of our corporeal nature, otherwise asleep. It represents the most vital and most intense experience of which the human body is capable. It is the only experience in which all of our bodily powers are brought into action at the same time. Sex, therefore, represents the greatest power latent in our bodily human nature. It is not for nothing that over the centuries the Church has spoken of Christian chastity as the angelic virtue. We are not angels. We are human beings, which means, unlike the angels, we have bodies. But we, unlike the angels, we are to worship God and obey His divine majesty, not only with our souls, this needs to be said, but with our bodies. We do not often quote poets in our reflection on Christian chastity. Well, I think it is worth quoting Chaucer to illustrate the naturally uncontrollable force of the sex impulse. I repeat, naturally uncontrollable. There is nothing, nothing, which more clearly proves the necessity of divine grace than to practice Christian chastity. Quote Chaucer, "Thou lust of lechery, behold thy due. Not only dost thou darken a man's mind, but bringest destruction on his body too. In the beginning, all thy works are blind, and in the end are grief. How many find that not the act alone, but even the will to set about, can deprave and kill? We dare not dismiss these words of the master of English poetry as the exaggeration of rhetoric. They are the common verdict of human history. The price of eternal life is high, and the reason is because human nature is so naturally, spontaneously, deeply prone to lust. In order to master this tendency of our fallen humanity, we must be ready to make any sacrifice which God demands of us. And I mean every sacrifice. What makes it so difficult to preserve our chastity is that the world in which we live no longer believes that venereal pleasure outside of marriage is morally wrong. In fact, it believes just the opposite. Chastity, in the vocabulary of modern man, is emotional stifling and psychological repression. Yet, there is nothing which the world more needs than the witness of a chaste life inspired by our deep faith in Jesus Christ. Preoccupation with sex has reached an all-time high in the Western world. The writings of Freud are 20 volumes of analysis into every kind of sexual aberration. Critics like Julian Huxley testify to the extent to which sex has almost become identified with modern culture, and the advancement of sex pleasure a standard of modern progress. Secular psychologists claim that withholding knowledge about sex has led to the discredit of religion and the all-knowing of God. Learned books used in prestigious universities, how well I know, they are saying in thousands of pages that we must revise our whole philosophy about sex. They say that since men and women today are so constantly and consistently breaking through the stodgy morals of sex, we must reappraise the whole structure of Christian ethics. And revise his whole outmoded standard of particular concern are the sexual habits of unmarried youth. In my 5 years of teaching at a state university, taught over 2,000 students, one after another, day after day, told me, the hardest thing is to remain chaste as a student in this university.